Yes, good evening. It is a lovely thing to speak to you this evening. I'm still slightly recovering from the children's choir. You're so amazing. What a really special evening that we are having. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ellie. I'm a member of the church family here. I've also worked with the staff team as well for the last 7 years, leading a Christian charity which is connected to our church here called Riverbank Trust. And I love Christmas. I love our carol service. We've just had this season in December where we've been welcoming lots of people into our church, and we love doing that. We love that you're here this evening. If it is your first time, welcome. It's so lovely to have you here. And I do love Christmas, not just for the mince pies or to get my Christmas nails done, but I never really feel like I do Christmas very well. And, you know, some people, they just do Christmas really well. And if you're one of those people, you will know that. And if you're not one of those people, you will also know what I'm talking about. Because there's some of you here this evening, and I say this with love, I think you're amazing. But you are the people who have coordinated Christmas tree decorations. You are the people who have a vision for Christmas and what it's going to look like. You are the people, I think this is amazing, you've got Christmas crockery. I didn't know this was a thing. I was around at my friend's house the other day, and she's got glasses with like reindeer on, so they only come out at Christmas. I think that's amazing. I think you're a bit bonkers, but I think it's amazing. I love it. But it's not me. I have not mastered the art of what I like to call the coordinated Christmas. Nothing matches in my house. I'm normally too late to get the good Christmas tree. So my Christmas tree is normally the one that looks a bit like this, and it's balding by the time I already get it. Normally at Christmas time as well, when I start doing the Christmas card thing, I find a stack of Christmas cards that were actually written last year, but just never got posted. So if you didn't get a card last year, don't worry, you'll get one from last year that was written for you, but just never got posted. And the final thing that I think really sums up the fact that I'm not very good at Christmas is that I have a really ridiculous number of fairy lights in my house. They're not up, but a load of fairy lights, because basically I have to buy a new set every year because I can't face the horror of the untangling the Christmas tree lights. So I just buy a new set. The horror of the tangled Christmas tree lights. I can see, you know what I'm talking about. The shopping, the wrapping, the cooking, the parties, the need to make your Instagram feed look like you live inside a John Lewis advert. It sucks us, yeah, you know, I know you know. It sucks us all in. It sucks me in, I'm not very good at it, but it sucks us all in. And whether we're stressed about it or not, whether it comes easily to us or not, and I have a sneaking suspicion that actually it doesn't really come easily to anybody, what most of us can admit is that most of us are looking and would love a beautiful Christmas. A pretty Christmas. Most of us are looking for something beautiful and coordinated in the middle of life, which often isn't pretty and isn't particularly coordinated. And Christmas often invokes in us the longing for perfection, for goodness, for everything to somehow come together and become untangled. We're desperate for a season of goodwill, of good things. It's why so many songs are written about it, of happy things, of mended things, of transformed things. I was out shopping yesterday, and one of the shops that I went into, and I'm not going to lie, I was looking for a set of reindeer antlers. I didn't find any. It was very disappointing. But in the shop that I went into looking for my reindeer antlers, they're everywhere plastered in the shop was a big slogan, and it said this. It said, "Let's make Christmas." Let's make Christmas. And I think that is pretty much what most of us are trying to do. We're trying to make it. We're trying to make the season good and beautiful. Because there's something about Christmas as a culture that we've decided can be an answer to pain. It can alleviate suffering. It can be the short window where we embrace the season of goodwill. It can be our hope. Now, the problem with that, and I promise you, I'm really not trying to be a party pooper, but the problem with that is that January is coming. January is coming. And come January, 1.7 million children in our country will continue to live in severe poverty. They will go to school hungry. That will still be the case in January. Come January, up to 5 million Syrian refugees will remain displaced in camps as the conflict enters its seventh year. That will still be happening in January. Come January, the 12,500 people in our capital city who are known to be homeless will still be homeless. Probably. Come January, we will still live with sickness. We'll still live with our debt. In fact, we'll probably have more of it. We'll still live with our disappointments and our broken relationships and our grief. You know, there is nothing wrong with a pretty Christmas. But the Christmas that you and I try and make, it is no match for the darkness of our world and our communities and sometimes in our own hearts. Pretty Christmas lights are no match for the pain of infidelity. They are no match for poverty. They are no match for death. And what most of us are desperate for is a season and a story that will give us hope. The prophet Isaiah, he foretold the story that Keith has just read to us from Matthew's Gospel. The story that we all know, this nativity scene, this sweet baby born into a manger. And Isaiah says, and we heard it right at the beginning of tonight in our reading, he says, the people walking in darkness will see a great light. They will see a great light. It's not a light that's going to come from within. It's not a light that comes from their ability to be good. It's not a light that comes from a season of goodwill. You see, God's answer to our pain is not that we find a strength within us. It's not that we look for the good in the bad. His answer to darkness is not that we untangle the messed up lights. His answer doesn't start with us. His answer to the darkness is that he comes into it out of love. He comes to us. He comes for us. He comes for you out of love. Jesus comes to the manger, not a perfect palace or a show home. Jesus does not come to the perfect family with the perfect relationships. God chooses to enter the world in a fragile family. Let's think about the story that we've just heard. Joseph has pretty much almost just walked out on Mary. It's not a great start. Mary is a teenager. She's pregnant. I imagine the rumour mill was in overdrive. They are homeless. They are on the margins of society. Bethlehem wasn't their home. They don't belong there. God comes to find us, to meet us in a manger. Do you know what that is? That is a feeding trough. That is muck. That is filth. I grew up in the countryside. There is nothing poetic or romantic about a cowshed. And into the cowshed of this world, into the filth of our lives, into all our lies and our brokenness and our pain, into all the edges of things and the places and the things that aren't okay, God gives God. He loves you so much that the greatest gift that he can give you is himself. You don't have to work for this. You don't have to untangle this. You don't have to make this. God gives God. And the hope of the Christian gospel is that all you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is say yes. A few years ago, I received for Christmas a present. I received a Christmas cookbook, which is a wonderful but also a slightly weird present, because firstly, you can only use it once a year. And secondly, when you receive it, you then have to wait a year before you can use it again. It's just sort of slightly odd. But it's really, really lovely. And so my friends and I, who one of them also had this book, and we are lovers of food and spending time together, so we decided to instigate something that has come to be known as fake Christmas. And so basically, halfway through the year, we just do it all again. And we just cook the whole big dinner, and we use our cookbook, and it's great. And it means that I can use my cookbook more than once a year. God gives himself to you so that you might know the joy and the miracle of him with us 365 days a year. Because when God gives God, the nativity is not just a once a year story, it's an everyday story. Because the baby in the filthy, stinking manger is a promise to you of an eternal hope for an eternal joy that you cannot make yourself. Because the manger that we gaze at momentarily under our string of Christmas lights once a year ultimately, that manger is always leading us towards a cross. The essayist and the novelist Dorothy Sayers, she writes this. It's quite a lengthy quote, but just bear with me. She says, "The incarnation means that for whatever reason, God chose to let us fall, to suffer, to be subject to sorrow and death, but he has nonetheless had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted himself. He himself has gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, of defeat, despair and death. He was born in poverty and suffered infinite pain, all for us, and he thought it well worth his while. He chooses to enter all our broken places and to bear our mess, our infidelity, our lies, our sadness, our anger, our deep pain and unspoken insecurities. He came to know and experience death. And the baby grows up so that he can allow himself to be hung on a tree and killed, so that ultimately he can overcome death and sin for us. Christmas is not something you can make. You can't undo your sin. And we can't undo our mess. But because of Jesus and his resurrection from death, you can be forgiven. And we can receive the light of Jesus, who will walk with us, know us, counsel us, help us, and then love us for all eternity. The miracle of Christmas is that God comes and creates beauty out of brokenness, and he gives it to us. That's grace. This is the gospel. This is our hope. And all the work has been done for you, so that however long the winter seems to go on for, you get to enjoy Christmas forever, every day. One of my favourite writers is a woman called Anne Boskamp, and she says this. She says, "Hope is not the belief that things will turn out well, but the belief that God is working through all things, no matter how things turn out." Things don't always turn out well. We endure hard times in this life, and in these last few months, grief has come to our family here, and we are still grieving the loss of Trevor alongside Kate and the boys. And we have questions, and we are looking into the future that seems less certain than it did a few months ago. Life is hard, and trouble will come. People we love will die, and our hearts are fragile and wounded. And you know, in the midst of this, I can't contend with a Christmas that just asks me to muster up goodwill and cheer and jolliness. But what I can do is I can surrender to a God who has made a promise to me in his blood that he will light up the darkest paths that we walk. He will create beauty out of the ashes of our lives, and that in all things, every day, for those who love him, he is working for our good because he loves us. That's the God that I believe in. I just want to finish with one more story. Some of you will know that as a church, we support a charity called Caris Kids. And Caris work out in Uganda, and they support families who have taken in orphans. They're families who live in slums across Kampala, and they take in orphans, and the local churches support them. And we are partnered with a church, St. Peter's in Kampala. And every year, Becky takes a team out, and we go and do all sorts of things, and it's great fun. And a couple of years ago, I had the extraordinary privilege of getting to go, and a few of us went out there, and Trevor was on that trip as well. And we had a great week, and we met some of our families, and I didn't really know what to expect when I went out there. But I'd never been to a developing country before, and I encountered poverty that I couldn't even imagine that people live that way. I just couldn't conceive in my imagination the hardship that some of these families lived in. And we were there for a week, and at the end of our week, we went to church on the Sunday, and I didn't really know what to expect from church on Sunday. And in lots of ways, it wasn't that different to church here. But I have never danced the way I danced in church in Kampala. In fact, at one point, I remember Trevor just going, "Ellie, I've never seen you like this before." And I said, "I've never done this before." It was the most unbelievable thing. And we danced. We danced until the sweat dripped off us. Sorry to be graphic, but I mean, really. And what's amazing to me is that we danced alongside men and women who, on some days, were starving, who couldn't feed themselves. And we danced alongside women who had been abused and abandoned. And we danced alongside children whose parents had died. And we danced alongside people who were filled with joy. And what strikes me is that they weren't joyful because they felt like they should be. And they weren't just joyful because there was nice music playing or because it was a particular season. They were joyful because they knew they were loved by a God who had come for them, because Christmas for them was every day. And they put their hope in a God who said, "I'm going to walk with you through all the hard things." And they put their trust in the truth that God is always working for our good. He is always working for our good. He is always lighting up the dark path, and he's able to make beautiful things out of ashes. That's Christmas. That's what the story is all about. He comes to give you himself. It is a hope beyond any man-made invention or idea. And I don't know, this evening you may be here and you may have never met Jesus or invited him into your life. But God gives God. I would really encourage you to open your heart to receive him. That's all you have to do. So in a few moments we're going to sing, but I would love to pray before we do. So perhaps if you feel comfortable, just close your eyes. Nothing strange is going to happen, I promise. And I'm just going to pray. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, that you are God who gives himself. That you sacrificed yourself, Lord. And that you came to be with us. And I pray, Lord, that for each one of us, Lord, this Christmas, we might know more of the hope that goes beyond December and that goes into January and February and all the months and the seasons and the years ahead. And that when we choose you, Lord, we'll roll into eternity. Thank you, Jesus, that you give yourself to us, Lord, because you love us. In Jesus' name.